blessed to be able to gather together here. We pray that the love that we have for one another would continue to grow, that you would knit our hearts together, and that we would be able to demonstrate the love that we have for you by the love that we have for each other. We pray that you would bless your word and be our teacher today as we surrender ourselves to you. We look for you to speak to our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Rejecting the Chains of Temptation. The Bible tells us that sin is akin to slavery. In Romans 6:14, it says, sin shall not have dominion over you, or quite literally, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. That is, when you did not know Christ, sin had dominion over your life, but now that you are a Christian, sin shall not have dominion over you. In verse 6 of Romans chapter 6, it says that we have been crucified with Christ, therefore, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The Bible tells us that sin is destructive, sin is deadly, and that sin is dominating. Sin destroys. The end result of sin is death and destruction, and it dominates us. We often think, well, that's all right, I can control it. I got a handle on sin. It's like we think of sin as a pet that we take for a walk. Taking sin out for a walk is like leashing up a lion. You will not be able to control it. The end result is death, James 1 tells us. In fact, in that passage, it finally says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Now, that's in the context of sin bringing destruction into our lives, and that every good and perfect gift comes down from God. In other words, everything that you and I need comes from Him. We might think that we need something that the world has. We might think we need that sin in our lives, or we might think we need to give in to that temptation, but in reality, every good and perfect gift comes down from Him. The Bible also tells us in Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs says, I looked out through my window, and I looked at her corner. He was speaking of the seductress. And he says, and I saw a man without wisdom and without knowledge going to her corner, and he did not know that he was going to his destruction. Later on, it speaks of a man being led by the seductress by his nose, by a ring in his nose, and it says that he did not know that she was taking him down to destruction. In our text, we find Joseph in slavery, being able to resist temptation to sexual sin. We might think that it would be a very place where he would give into it. He's been betrayed by his brothers. Sometimes when things are difficult and we find ourselves in the midst of betrayal and life has taken turns that we have not expected it to take, that is when we are most prone to give in to temptation. But we find that in the midst of those circumstances, Joseph is able to stand his ground. He's able to keep his integrity even in the middle of slavery. When we think of another guy who was tempted, we think of David. The Bible says that David looked out over his porch and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. I don't know if there's a connection there. Bathsheba, bathing, bathing. And that's an English play on words, by the way. It's not there in the Hebrew. But he looks out and he sees her. And he brings her to his bed and he sleeps with her. And it causes destruction and it causes death and it causes all kinds of problems in David's life. In contrast, we see Joseph not willing to give in, even in the midst of the circumstances that would, we would think, give a lot of people excuses that they might be able to give in to sin. The irony is that he's in slavery and he avoids the slavery of sin. And I realize, again, as we talk about what the Bible has to say about sin, that that's not how our society thinks about it, but it is reality. The Bible speaks the truth about the destruction that is brought into our lives by sin. Sin is sin for a reason. God didn't say, how can I ruin their fun? Let me call some things sin. God didn't say, I know, I'm going to take the best and the funnest things to do and make them sin. God saw what sin does. Because it is destructive, because it is deceptive, because it is dominating. You, when you start to sin in a certain area, you think you have complete control. Before you know it, sin actually controls you. And so there is some irony to this. Joseph as a slave, and he's overcoming sin. We see in this study that there are three waves of sin, waves of temptation that hit him. And we see how he overcomes each of these waves. And there's a lot to learn for us about how we can overcome temptation and keep our integrity even in difficult times. So we start off in verse 1 by noting that even in slavery, God is with Joseph. Verse 1 of chapter 39 of the book of Genesis. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the guard, or bought them from the Ishmaelites, whom had taken him down there. How tough had that been to be sold on a slave block? From the loved son, betrayed by his brothers, and then sold into slavery. However, I love verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Life doesn't always go in directions that we want life to go. Sometimes life takes twists and turns that we would never choose. Nevertheless, we must go down those roads. They're in directions that we don't want them to go, but we find ourselves going down that anyway. And knowing that wherever life takes us, God is with us. Jesus is with us in every season of life. Like there are tough seasons and there are great seasons. Winter is tough, and in Tucson it's almost reversed. Winter is great and summer is tough. Nevertheless, whatever the season of life you may be in, a good season or a bad season, God is with you in the midst of whatever you face. So the Lord is with Joseph, and it says in verse 2, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, and he put everything under his authority. So it was that from the time that he had made him overseer in the house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And isn't that great? God blesses Potiphar for the sake of Joseph. I think there's something there. I think that when we walk in our integrity before God, and the Bible says that God rewards those who diligently seek him, I believe that God works and rewards and blesses those that are around us. If you seek God and you walk with him in your integrity, then your family receives the benefits of that. There's something about the blessings God brings into the lives of children of a man that has integrity or a woman that has integrity. Our relationship with God is like an umbrella that affects the people around us. In this case, for whom he's working for whom he's owned by. God blessed Potiphar because of Joseph. Now in verse 6 it says, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for his bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. We don't know how long Joseph had been in slavery, but we know that he was there for years. We also know that he was hurt badly during this time. But it also says here that he was good looking in appearance and form, which means that he was well built and good looking. The Bible says of a few people that they're good looking. It says of David that he was good looking and ruddy, whatever ruddy means, kind of reddish or ruddy, or some have thought some other things. It says of his son Absalom that he was beautiful from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. You don't hear men described that way too often, by the way. Absalom must have been a good-looking guy. The Bible says that Absalom's hair was so thick and full that when they gave him a haircut, they cut off 7 pounds of hair. And it was his downfall. He was riding his chariot like Fabio through the forest. His hair is flowing back, and his hair gets caught in the trees, and it yanks him out of the chariot. And so David's army, because he was during a coup, David's army surrounded Absalom. Absalom was trying to steal the kingdom from his dad, and they all kill him at the same time, not wanting any one of them to kill the king's son. When David heard about the death of Absalom, he wept and wept and cried, O Absalom, my son, O Absalom. The Bible says here that Joseph is good looking, and there's a reason for that, because Mrs. Potiphar, we could call her Mrs. Potty, she wants him. The Bible also says that Sarah was a very beautiful woman, that Rebekah, Isaac's wife, was a beautiful woman, and Esther was a beautiful woman. Now, that's a handful of people with a lot of people represented in the Bible. Rarely does the Bible tell us that someone was good looking. This is one of those cases. And so in verse 8, actually, let's pick it up in verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Now, that's pretty direct temptation. We don't know how long she had cast longing eyes at Joseph. We assume that she's trying to seduce him, and so she probably played the seductress part. When a woman is trying to seduce a man, she doesn't dress in a gunny sack, someone said. She's dressing in such a way to get his attention. She probably was flirtatious. She made every possible way to get Joseph's attention. And we take it that Joseph ignored her. And so finally, she grabs a hold of him and she says, lie with me. Now, this can be some of the toughest temptation to overcome, that direct temptation. It just seems to come out of the blue. God's with Joseph, and God blesses Joseph, and God blesses Potiphar because Joseph is there. Everything that Potiphar has is blessed, and Potiphar's wife grabs him and says, lie with me. It just comes out of the blue. And if you are going to overcome temptation that comes from nowhere, and if you are going to overcome sexual temptation that comes out of nowhere, then you have to be prepared for it. You have to prepare yourself now. And there are three things that I note that were part of Joseph's character when this temptation came. Joseph didn't have time to say, time out, let me get everything in order now so that I can resist this. There were certain mindsets that he had that help us understand the depth of his integrity. First of all, well, let's read it, and then we'll break it down into three things. Verse 9, he says, There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he, meaning Potiphar, kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Three things that I know. Number one, he didn't want to do this thing to Potiphar. He realized that his sin was going to negatively affect Potiphar, who had entrusted him. The Bible says a lot about the way we treat people around us. In fact, I believe that God cares more about the way you treat the people around you than he does about a lot of the other things in your life. It's funny how we can think of certain things as being important, but what does God really care about? You can have every other duck in a row, but treat the people around you poorly. The Bible says the mercy that you give out is the mercy that God's going to give you. The Bible says the judgment that you judge with is the way that God's going to judge you. Taking those two passages and a couple other ones, we put them together to realize that God interacts in my life based upon how I treat people. If you treat people well, you care about people, then God's going to treat you well. If you don't, you're in trouble. Now, that's either going to scare you or it's going to make you feel good. Maybe you're a person that doesn't treat people well. I notice certain people have excuses as to why they don't treat people well. They treat people poorly, and then they say, well, I just say what I mean. I mean what I say, and I say it to their face, and I don't care. So in other words, you treat people badly. Well, yeah, okay, I treat people badly. If you treat people badly, realize that God is going to respond and react to you in such a way. And I think, first of all, an understanding that my sin doesn't just affect me, but my sin affects those that are around me. And you say, well, my sin's not affecting anybody, but it is, because you swore a faithfulness to your wife, you swore a faithfulness to your husband, and that sin does affect your husband and your wife. And so, first of all, he says, how can I do this thing? He's done this with me, and he's got my trust, and I'm not going to do this thing. But then he says, I'm not going to do this great wickedness. And note that he calls sin sin. We have a tendency to soften sin. And when I say we, I mean we. Every so often I'll catch myself as I'm teaching, and I'll say, and this person fell into sin. So it's just like they were wandering around aimlessly in the world, and oops, I fell into that sin. No, sin's a choice. Sin is a series of decisions that we make that lead up to wickedness. And I have heard all kinds of sin justified. About a year ago, I was having lunch by myself somewhere, and a gal from the church came over. She said, I need to talk with you. And she sat down, and she said, listen, I'm no longer with my husband, and I'm seeing somebody else, but we're not divorced yet. And you may hear about this, but I want you to know that's not sexual. So that was her whole purpose for sitting down, was to tell me that she was now divorcing her husband, that she was with another guy, but that they weren't sleeping together. She wanted to tell me. And then she said to me, and I want you to know that I'm spiritual. Which is, oh, you are having, at least, if I'm to believe you, an emotional affair, and you are unfaithful to your husband, at least emotionally, and now you say that you're spiritual. Somehow your actions speak louder than your words. Wickedness is wickedness. I have heard adultery justified and softened. I have heard, we did a teaching one time on drug use in order to get high. I mean like illegal drugs. Like we talked about marijuana and some other things. And we talked about the word pharmakeia, which is sorcery in the Bible. We talked about a demonic connection to drugs. When I was done with that whole study, a guy came up to me, and he was obviously a hippie kind of a guy, and he even called me dude. He was like, hey, dude. Yes, dude. And he said, listen, man, God made the herb, which is marijuana, which, yes, God did make the herb, as he called it, but God also made arsenic, and we don't take that. Just because God made it doesn't mean that it's been made to be misused. We can soften anything. And I'll ask you this question. Are you calling your sin wickedness? Or are you justifying it by softening it and making it sound like it's something that is okay to do? First, he cared about Potiphar, that he wouldn't do it. Secondly, he said, I won't do this great wickedness. Finally, he said, I won't sin against God. He knew that ultimately his sin was against God. God, and David said the same thing. After David had fallen with Bathsheba, David said to God, it is against you and you alone that I have sinned. You might know the story of David and go, that's a weird thing to say. But David understood that no one can forgive sins but God. And that's good for us to know here today, that we might be talking about overcoming temptation, but you might be saying, I've fallen into temptation. I've got a stronghold in my life. I can't get rid of this thing. You need to know that God's forgiveness is here for you, that God forgives in a moment. Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them as white as wool. Though they are as red as crimson, I'll make them like snow. Our God is a God that forgives. And he forgives awful and horrible things. One of the worst kings in the Bible was a guy by the name of Manasseh. And he was a real creep in a lot of different ways. And God forgave him. God will forgive anything. The Bible says that our sins are separated as far as the east is from the west, and you can start with a clean start today. So he was able, he was prepared to withstand that initial onslaught of this sexual temptation, very direct, because he cared about other people, because he called sin what it was, and because he had this relationship with God that was right, and he didn't want to sin against God. I think that's very powerful for us. So he withstands the first wave. The first wave of temptation comes in, and it goes out, and Joseph is still standing. But another wave comes in. Look at verse 10. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So once she had said, lie with me, and he said, I won't do this great wickedness and sin against God, then day by day, she dressed herself up. She tried to seduce him. Day by day. There is temptation that comes out of the blue, and there is temptation that is direct, but there is also that kind of persistent temptation that is just there all the time. And that can be a harder temptation to overcome. If you're tempted out of the blue for a moment, very intense, you could say no, and you can walk away. But when it is a consistent temptation, how do you overcome that? Well, I think the answer is at the end of this verse, when it says that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. When he saw that this was a persistent temptation, he changed his behavior. If we're going to win over persistent behavior, if we're going to win over persistent temptation, we are going to have to change our behavior. It's why Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, then cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, then tear it out. Now, whenever I quote that verse, I always want to say, now, he didn't mean that literally, because I'm scared there's somebody here who's going to go home and chop their hand off. That Jesus is saying, because if you have, you know, if you don't have a right hand, you still have a left hand, right? You don't have a right eye, you still have a left eye. You can still sin, right? But what he is saying is, in order to get rid of strongholds, in order to win over persistent sin, then you've got to make some radical changes in your life. Whatever those changes might be. For some of you, it might be getting rid of the internet. For some of you, it may be getting rid of cable TV. For some of you, it may be changing relationships. For some of you, it may be changing jobs. Whatever it might be, there is a cost sometimes to purity. I think that my daughter was not even born yet. Me and my wife had just been married. I had a business when I met my wife, and I sold it about 8 or 9 months after we were married. And after I sold it, I went out looking for a job. I got a daughter on the way. And I found them. I found a job. I did auto upholstery. And at the same time, I was also the youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. And I found a job making 37.5% of whatever I did, which is pretty good pay for upholstery, auto upholstery. I could, you know, if you know me, man, I get things done. I get cooking. And I could put out seats like nobody's business. And that sounded like bragging, didn't it? I could put out seats like nobody's business. All right, anyway, it was a good job. Good pay. So I went back and I got my tools and I came back and he brought me to my workstation. And I'm not kidding you, lining the entire back of the shop, the whole workstation was covered in Playboy type pinups. So I put my tools down on the table, the bench, and I looked up at the wall and I looked at my tools and I turned back around and I walked back out and I told the guy, I can't work here. I knew that I could not walk into that room day by day and keep my integrity. I knew I couldn't. And so I told him, I can't work here. He goes, why? And I said, because of the pinups that are in the back. And he laughed. To somebody in the world, that's silly. He's just like, okay, bye, you know, kind of go away. So I got my tools and I left. And I would like to say that I found a better job the next day, paying 50%. But that didn't happen. It took me several months before I was able to find a job. I couldn't find a job for a while. But see, you don't keep your integrity because of what you can gain. You keep your integrity because that's the right thing to do between you and God. And there may be things in your life now that you know I have to separate, and it might even cost you something to do that. Years ago, I was doing a counseling session. A guy came in. He was staying up late at night. And he was watching cable TV. And cable TV is much worse today than what it was back then. This is 25 years ago or so. And he says to me, I'm watching cable TV late at night. My wife goes to bed, and I stay up, and I end up watching TV, and I watch these things I shouldn't watch. What should I do? And I said, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? Get rid of cable TV. Well, he was shocked. He's like, I watch football. What do you want me to do? I watch baseball. I watch sports. Cut off your right hand or cut off watching sports. Find another venue. I watch ESPN, he said. I gotta have that. So you're not willing to cut off one thing for the other. In reality, what he needed to do was go to bed when his wife went to bed and get rid of cable TV. But he wasn't necessarily willing to do that. Now, I don't know what he did when he left, but I know there was resistance to it. And I wonder, is there resistance to those things in your life? Don't ever say, guys, if I could just talk with you for a moment, don't ever say to your wife, it's none of your business where I go. Husbands, it is their business where you go. And you need that for your own integrity. You need that accountability. And don't ever say things like that. Or don't ever say, don't you dare check where I've gone online. The Bible says, a man that seeks isolation seeks his own way. If you don't want somebody to check, it's probably because you ain't going where you were supposed to be going. That's why you don't want them to check. My wife will check on a regular basis where I go online. If she sat down and found my history erased, she would go, what happened to the history on the computer? Where were you at? You might say, well, doesn't she trust you? I would hope after almost 31 years of marriage that she would trust me, but I like it. I like that she checks up on me. I like that she looks at where I go. It's a good thing for me to know that I have someone who is watching. I want to have integrity with God. And it's a good thing for us to know. Just as you want to know where your wife is, it's a good thing for her to want to know where you are. And so there are things in your life that you may need to cut out, whatever they might be, making that radical step. Now, this is easy to talk about while we're here, and some of you guys may even go, well, you know what, I'm going to do that. I need to make this change, whatever that change might be. But it's harder to go out and do. A guy who goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, you need to lose 50 pounds. So you decide to lose 50 pounds, but you keep having your quiet time in the donut shop. And someone says to you, you're not going to lose weight while you're having your quiet time in the donut shop. And you might go, you know what? Smelling those donuts doesn't add one calorie, okay? I could smell donuts all day long if I want to. At which point you go, all right, idiot. you're not gonna lose weight. If you can't see that where you're having your quiet time in the donut shop is not causing you to end up eating the donuts, then something's wrong. When I was, before I was married, we had some friends at church, and one of our friends had gone to a movie that was called Teen Lust. The title of the movie was Teen Lust. I don't remember how we found it, but me and my friend immediately just kind of approached him. What are you doing going to a movie like this? And here's what he said. He said, it's okay for me to go to a movie like that because I don't have a problem with lust. Well, first of all, if you don't have a problem with lust, well, 99.99.99% of men in the universe would have a problem with lust. And now he's going to say, I don't have a problem with it. And then if we could find that one guy out of how many ever that doesn't have a problem with lust, okay? We can find that one guy, and he didn't have a problem with it, he wouldn't go to the movie. What would make that guy go, I'm going to go see Teen Lust? What is there about that movie, about that title, that would make a guy without a problem go into that movie? I'm going in for the articles. Well, you know, whatever. Whatever he's trying to say. So see, you can play all kinds of games, but in the end, the real question is, and no one knows this but you, do you want that integrity? And if you want that integrity, then you got to do what you got to do. And for Joseph, he didn't go in to be with her. Now, he had to go in for his work, and that's where we pick it up in verse 13. So it was, verse 11. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, note that we're told to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled outside. A couple of things. First of all, this guy has a problem hanging on to coats. His brothers had taken his coat of many colors from him. Now he leaves a coat with her. The first wave of temptation is this very direct kind of temptation, and he defeats it. The wave goes out. The second is that persistent temptation, and he defeats it. And now we'll call this, again, a very direct kind of temptation. She actually is going to force him. She grabs a hold of him. No, you are going to sleep with me. And so Joseph wiggles out of his coat. It cost him something. If you want to keep your integrity, it's going to cost you something. You've got to be willing to say, there's a cost to this. And he left it behind. He didn't care. He just wiggled out of it. Now, the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And the Bible says, flee temptation. So we resist Satan and he'll eventually flee from us. But we run from temptation. We get ourselves out of that environment. I had a friend of mine, again, years ago, who had said, you know what, I started going to bars and it's okay because I only drink water and I just go because it's social and I can hang out there. Wasn't long until he had fallen into sin. Because you could say all you want. I'm not there for the whole, you know, sexual aspect of the bar. You say whatever you want, but reality is reality. You can't hide from those things ultimately. And so Joseph runs, he flees, and he leaves his coat behind. In verse 14, it says, verse 13, and so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called out to the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought to us a Hebrew to mock us, and he came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. She probably cried out, but it wasn't because he'd come in to rape her. It was because of her frustration. And it happened when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. And she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. And so it was when my master heard the words," which is 19 again. "So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison." Now, a couple of things. First of all, Potiphar probably knew that Joseph did not try to rape his wife. He knew Joseph and he knew his character. He'd been there for years. He knew his wife and he knew her character. He'd been married to her. If the captain of the guard of Egypt had a slave that tried to rape his wife, he could easily have him killed. And that's probably what he would have done. But instead, to appease his wife, he throws him into prison. Secondly, Joseph does what's right, and it lands him in prison. And you might say, well, that doesn't make me want to do what's right very much. If doing what is right is going to end up in a negative aspect for me, then I don't know that I want to do that. Well, if that's the case, then you are an opportunist. An opportunist is a person that does things that helps them out the best. And we don't follow God for what we can get out of it. I realize a lot of times that when altar calls are given, we'll say things like that. You know, if you give your life to Christ, you're going to be truly fulfilled and satisfied because God made you. You were made to be with him. But you know that following God, there's a cost to that. The Bible says, lay down your life, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. Jesus talked about a man who built a tower without counting the cost. And his tower was left there as an example of a man that didn't count the cost. And then he said to us, count the cost. He talked about a man going out to war against an army, but didn't count the cost of his army against their army. And so he says, count the cost. Are you willing to pay the price of the cost? I think of the early Christians. For the first 300 years of the church, there were 10 Roman emperors, and they persecuted the church. And there were, over 300 years, 6 million Christians that died. Many of them burned at the stake, and many of them thrown into the arena that Rome was so addicted to at the time. And it cost them their lives. Had they not become Christians, they would have lived longer. But because they became Christians, they died sooner. That was their cost. But answer me this. Was it the right thing for them to do or not? Ultimately, and I don't want to argue that point, because it's true, ultimately, we receive glory. Ultimately, it's far better to serve God. We go into eternity, we go into heaven. Jesus said to his disciples, there's not a person that hasn't given up anything that will not receive 100-fold now and in the life to come. So we know that it's a good thing to follow God, but you also need to know that there's a cost. There's a price to it. And there might be a price for your integrity. It might cost you because you will stand and have that kind of integrity. It certainly did for Joseph. However, now he's in prison. Verse 21, and I love it. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keepers of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the prisoners and the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made him prosper. He's gone from the frying pan into the fire. He's gone from slavery into prison. And yet, God is there with him. And even though he may come to the point where he thinks that God has forgotten him, because the bad things are not done, are not finished with Joseph yet. He's got some more coming. And Joseph may think that God has forgotten him, but God does not forget us. You may be in a dark season of life, and you may think God has forgotten you, but God has not forgotten you. God is with you, even during those dark and difficult times. Now let me close with this. And you can close your Bible if you want to, because last time I said that, everybody in the service closed their Bibles. I want to close with this thought. I'll wait for you to get them closed. These people are slower than others. It is not during the easy times of life that our faith is tested. Following God when things are good is easy to do. It is during the dark days of life that our faith is tested. Joseph's faith wasn't tested when he was the loved son or when he was the ruler in Egypt. His faith was tested in his slavery and in his imprisonment. And it is during the dark days that you are tested. Now, you're either in dark times. I should say, I know something about you. You are either in difficult days or you're going to be. Now, that's not prophecy on my part, by the way. You might say, I don't want to go to a church where the pastor prophesies that I'm going to go into dark days. That's just a reality of knowing life. Life has its ebbs and flows. It has its ups and downs. And it is during those dark days that you will be tested. It is these times that tested what Joseph was made of. And it is those times that will test what we are made of. May we desire to have that integrity, and may God bless us in our dark times as much as he blessed Joseph. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again. We're blessed. We see Joseph facing temptation and winning. We see that even during the difficult and hard times, he was able to withstand because he made good decisions. And Father, I pray that while things are good right now, while we're not being tempted directly, that we would keep things right with you, that we would treat the people around us the way they need to be treated and care about other people, not sin against you, call sin, sin. Lord, we know that these things will keep us on the right path, and we want to walk with you. We remember that you, Jesus, told us, those who desire and hunger for righteousness will be satisfied. So, Lord, we thirst and we hunger for righteousness. And it is our desire that we would be satisfied and be men and women of integrity. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here momentarily. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never